This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? Everyone knows, at least they have an idea, of what sin is. And everyone knows, at least generally, of what sin does. But do we know how to overcome sin? Yes, it is true that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. But the blood of Christ does not make us sinlessly perfect. When we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the old man of sin dies, and a new man is born. According to Romans 6:6, our old man, what we used to be before we obeyed the gospel, the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We became new, born again of water and spirit, and we started new lives in service to our master, the Christ. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's just the start. Even after we are forgiven of sins, we still sin. Though becoming a New Testament Christian is important, most of the New Testament focuses on how to stay faithful in Christ, that is, how to overcome sin. According to 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Christians, then, cannot claim to be sinless. So, how do we overcome sin? How does Christ help us? What, if anything, must we do? Let's get started. Here's what we've noted so far. According to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God wants us to rule over, that is, to overcome sin. God remains faithful to His character. He never denies Himself. The point? We can always trust God. We've also noted that God always informs us of His will and that He always does so in advance of when and why we need to know it. Additionally, God always reveals what we need to know, what is ultimately best for us. He provides everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We also noted that God created man in the image of God to reflect the nature of God to the world. When we sin, we restrict the world's visibility of God as it is seen in us. We've also noted that actions of sin, falling short of or going beyond God's will, that's not the only way we sin. Sin also arises from the attitudes that we might have that are out of harmony with God's will. In our most recent lesson, we noted that sin creates a false world of lies and deceptions, and that Satan continues to function as the originator of that false world of lies and deceptions. In today's program, we'll learn even more about the origin of sin and the continuing battle that goes on between God and Satan. Let's consider some additional thoughts about the origin of sin. The opening verses of Genesis 3 provide the setting for the account of man's first sin. It is not, however, the very first sin. The very first sin occurred at some point in divine history prior to this account. The first sin involved Satan, that is, the devil, and his angels. It occurred in heaven, not on earth, and it resulted in the banishment of all beings involved in that rebellion. We can read about it in 2 Peter 2:4, Jude verse 6, and the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. There are some principles involved there that we need to be aware of. All free moral agents, whether in heaven or on earth, are tested by circumstances. Satan and his angels were tested in heaven, and mankind is tested on this earth. The test that God provides inherently involves some commandment or some prohibition from God that was to be kept, that was to be followed or obeyed. Sin occurs in every case when a free moral agent, Satan and his angels in heaven, and or mankind on earth, when a free moral agent fails to keep, that is, fails to follow God's commands or God's prohibitions. God expects that His will, His word, and His works are to be obeyed. All three of them are for the best, that is, the highest objective interest for the souls of all parties involved. That simply means that God, the beings created like God, whom He directs His will, word, and works to primarily, as well as those who watch these things secondarily, are all affected, either positively for good or negatively for evil. In each case, when a free moral agent fails to keep or follow God's command or prohibition, in each case, some judgment or some consequence occurs. We see that repeatedly in the biblical text. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, for example, and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. If the principle that applies in Genesis 2:17, where God restricted Adam and Eve from eating from the tree in the midst of the garden, if that principle applies, and there is no reason to suppose otherwise, then God's commandment prohibition that was violated in heaven was given in advance. The principle again, God is the God that He is here and now because of God being the God that He was then and there. He doesn't change either in time or eternity. The origin of sin in Satan and in the angels more than likely parallels the origin of sin in man in principle and in practice. Let's consider the continuing battle that goes on between God and Satan. The biblical text obviously teaches that God is the creator and that Satan was created. Because God is a creator, He is eternal. Because Satan was created, He is temporal. John chapter 8, verse 44 talks about the sin of Satan from the beginning, demonstrating that he was not God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 indicates that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. He did not come to destroy the works of a creator or that which was equal to God, but something less than God. God is omniscient. God is infinite, perfect, holy, and so forth, in ways that Satan has never been, nor can he ever be. Furthermore, God is sovereign, but Satan is subject. All of these differences indicate that even in the heavenly realm, where angelic beings existed, clear-cut distinctions existed then and exist now between God and everything else. The issues of the problem of evil, for example, God's creation in light of His foreknowledge and so forth, apply with equal force to angelic as well as to human sin. While we don't have the time to fully explore God's will in this regard, Scripture indicates that God always acts in accord with His nature. Consider Exodus 3:14, 2 Timothy 2:13, and Malachi 3, verse 6 in this regard. Satan's nature was corrupted, but not initially so, indicating that it became corrupted after it was initially uncorrupted. That fact is corroborated by what we see in 1 Timothy 3:6, Jude 6, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, with reference to the angels following Satan's lead that left their proper estate. Satan's work on this earth is always in opposition to God. He is called the adversary in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is God's adversary. He is our adversary. He is called the destroyer in Revelation 9:11. He is called our enemy in Matthew 13:39. He is called a liar and a murderer in John 8 verse 44. He is called an accuser, Revelation 12:10. He is called the dragon, Revelation 12:1 and following. He is said to have power over darkness, Colossians 1:13. He is called the prince and the god of the world in John chapter 12 and verse 31. He is called the prince and god of the air, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He is called to be the prince and god of all those who are disobedient, Ephesians 2 verse 2. He is called the tempter, in Matthew 4, verse 3. He's called the Wicked One in Matthew 13, in verse 19. In the context of the book of Job, Satan challenges God concerning Job's faithfulness, and he asserts that Job serves God for something other than true love, true devotion for God, and declares Job's unfaithfulness would be a possibility given a change in circumstances. Why is Satan so opposed to God? Every indication is that he sought to usurp God's authority to place himself in God's role. Satan's desire to thwart God's will is seen even in his willingness to tempt Christ, Matthew 4, verse 1 and following, in his opposition to truth, Luke chapter 8, verse 10 and following, especially verse 12, in his method of operation, always filled with deceit, lies, and half-truths. Finally, we see something about the nature of Satan's opposition to God by his relentless pursuit to devour souls created in the image of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That same relentless opposition to God is seen in his temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, in his distortion of Scripture in the same context, in his demand that we submit to him, Romans 6, 14 and following, in his willingness to wound, read about his fiery darts in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, through his willingness to tear down and destroy everyone and everything in order to get back at God. In the process of learning how we must overcome sin, we must have a better idea of who Satan is and why Satan does what he does, and the tools that Satan uses to tempt and defeat us. Sun Tzu, a Chinese general who lived centuries before the time of Christ, wrote these words in his classic text, The Art of War. "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." If we desire to serve God, we must learn how to overcome sin. And if we want to learn how to overcome sin, we must understand both who and what we are, as well as understand who and what Satan is and what Satan does to us.